This is where the fun begins.
Do you read your Bible every day without fail?
The ultimate purpose of all things is to bring Him glory and honor.
If you want to truly be used of God, if you could be an instrument that God could use to bring revival, you must be a man, a woman convinced that every day you must be nourished in the Word of God.
The first step to putting an end to wrong thinking is to seek the Lord in prayer.
Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit.
When we're confronted by the issue of relationship, the issue isn't church. The issue isn't creed. The issue isn't ceremonies. The issue is the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the shedding of his blood took my place, bore my punishment, paid my debt, and makes possible for me that my name would be included in the brothers.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, Lighthouse Alliance Church proudly brings to you Abide Radio with your host, Paul Yanchek, and your co-host, Chris Chumita.
Well, welcome to Abide Radio, and thank you so much, Ryan, our engineer back on the sound. And we still need a nickname for you, Ryan. We got to work on that. We'll get it. We won't tell you about it ahead of time. We'll just do it. But welcome to today's episode. Today is Friday, December the 3rd. Yikes, I can't believe it's December already, 2010. I just want to thank you so much for listening, and thank you, my two brothers in Christ, for their help and part of the new team here on Abide Radio. So, Chris, how have you been doing?
Very good. Thanksgiving was great, and it's already December. Looking forward to Christmas.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it in the sense that the sooner Christmas comes, the sooner January leaves and February goes, and we're back to spring. So it's it's a great time of the year. And Brian, how are you?
I'm doing well. Although I gotta say, I really can't believe that it's already December 3rd. It only feels like November 29th. But no, I'm doing very well.
Excellent. Now, we're going to take a couple minutes here. You had a bit of an outreach on Black Friday and to see a little bit of the video of that. But tell us how things went, what you guys did.
Things went very well. They didn't happen as we had originally planned. We were originally hoping to do a prayer station at a local mall, and we didn't get the email out fast enough, so we didn't get a response in time. But we still went out to a local mall, and we passed out tracts, and we had I think one or two witnessing encounters and one-to-ones for those that know what that means. But it was overall just a great experience. We were there for a couple hours, passed out well over 200 tracks.
Excellent.
So that was good in itself, and I gotta share this quick story. Obviously, local mall, Christmas time. Who's gonna be at the mall? Santa Claus.
Exactly.
The big guy himself, so to speak. And I was dared by my lovely wife to go and give Santa Claus a tract, and me being someone who doesn't like to turn down a dare, agreed to it and went into the line and asked the helper if I could give Santa a gift. And she said, go right ahead. So I went up, shook Santa's hand, said, this is for you, and I gave him a tract that has a red Christmas ornament on there and says to put your thumb on there for 5 seconds, and if it changes color, then you are a good person. Well, obviously the bulb didn't change color, right? So he's not a good person, and that's based on, I can't remember the verse exactly. I want to say Romans 3:12, where it says that there is no one good, no, not one. Mm-hmm. And Santa, unfortunately, he's on God's naughty list until he repents of his sin, puts his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation.
Excellent, excellent work. And it's kind of hats off to Elaine. I mean, that's a lot of times you hear people saying, the wife is like, really, do you have to do that here? Do you have to do that now? And for her to throw down that challenge, that's awesome. We are going to talk today on today's episode about worship prayer, really approaching God and the importance of balancing two very important, kind of like wings on an airplane. It was kind of keeping that important balance of both the mind and the emotions, or the mind and the heart, if you will. And it seems like, anyway, as I've observed Christians over the years, it seems like we are prone to one or other of the extremes, that either everything we do is all about the mind. It's all this intellectual engagement, this heavy theology, even in terms of worship. You know, sometimes we can worship God with our minds, and we sing these great hymns of the faith, and we reflect on these great truths about who God is. And, you know, as we sing songs like Holy, 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 or Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we're like, yes, this is theologically true, and more people need to know that this is theologically true. But there's never really an emotional attachment to what's happening. The other extreme, though, is just this emotional chaos, and there's no grounding in anything of theological substance, and there's no engagement of the mind. It's just kind of this almost a 70s free-for-all. And it usually seems like both people on the extremes kind of blame the other. You know, the emotional people are like, well, you guys are just all stuffy and just all, you're ignoring your emotions. And the intellectual people are, well, you guys are just all caught up in emotions. You're not grounded in theology. And rather than realizing that, hey, maybe we need to find a balance of the two, it seems like we're prone to jump to those extremes. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today and how to counter that, and really kind of spurring off the great commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just all your emotions or all your mind, but all of it. In Psalm 108, verse 1, it says, I will sing and make melody with all my being, everything we've got, to bring it before the Lord. So, Chris, I want to jump in with I know you've got a couple of quotes or things you want to share on that.
This is just one of those topics where there's just so much information, so much emotion on both sides.
Yeah.
And either way, it's almost like a trap where you can get stuck in that area and fall short. John MacArthur said, doctrine matters. What you believe about God, the gospel, the nature of man, and every major truth addressed in Scripture filters to every area of your life. You and I will never rise above our view of God and our understanding of His Word.
Excellent.
And then A.W. Tozer has a couple of really great quotes as well. The first one is, there is scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake. The truth divorced from life is not truth in its biblical sense, but something else and something less. And a different quote from him also kind of talks about maybe if you go too far towards the doctrine side and make idol out of theology, is he reminds us that the devil is a better theologian than any of us, but he's still the devil.
Ooh, that kind of cuts you. As I think about some of the quotes you're reading, I was thinking about my band teacher when I was in high school, Mr. Shively, and we had a pretty good music program, and we won a lot of awards throughout the state in that, and he always had a good way of kind of slapping us, you know, just kind of that gentle slap to say that it wasn't quite up to par. You know, with jazz music in particular, that's one of those things that you can play it right, but it sounds horrible, if that makes any sense. It was he would always make fun of Lawrence Welk, you know, the old show from, and it was everything is always played with precision and well, but it's just the cheesiest, hokiest music you've ever heard. There's no umph, there's no passion, there's no emotion. And there's times in rehearsal we play through songs and it's perfect, immaculate. Every note was in the right spot, perfect pitch, everything was great, and we're all done feeling proud of ourselves, and he just looks up and says, well, thank you, boys. And you know, everything was played perfectly, but no heart, no emotion. And that can become our theology, that we can have all the right theology, but it doesn't captivate. I mean, we can perfectly articulate the doctrine of the atonement, but how often do we just crumble in tears at the reality of the atonement, that he would do that for us and love us that much?
I think even if most Christians, I don't think, crumbles before God, and that just the idea that he died for us. He humbled himself, became a man, and died for us, something we don't deserve.
Yeah.
And that's something where we can learn all the theology we want, but it's so hard until you really just grasp that in your heart. It really is just book knowledge.
Yeah. And a friend and I were talking about it yesterday. We've talked about it on the past couple of shows, so I won't say his name, but we were talking about the song like I Surrender All. And you think about how many times as Christians we sing I Surrender All. Now the question is, you know, have you surrendered anything? And you know, Ray Comfort talks about refiner's fire. You know, hum the words, And I think there's somebody said that if you're not going to mean it, then why are you bothering to say it? And if it's not, if it does nothing to you, then you're just mouthing words. But
you know, one thing that that comes to my mind with what you guys are talking about is elevator music. You know, the sole purpose of it being there is to pass the time. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not good enough that you're going to rush out and buy the latest elevator music CD. And
you're not?
It's not, bad to where you want to push the emergency exit button on the elevator to get out of there before the music is over. It's just there to pass the time. There's no emotion to it. It's just something that is there. It happens.
Yeah, and I know we're kind of beating up on the one side. Well, we can beat up on the other side later, but I think that's, you think about your typical worship service in a church, and you're saying with the elevator music, just passing the time, that a lot of times that singing is just that thing you do to kind of wake up so that you can pay attention to some of the sermon. And, kind of let's get through this and cut right to the sermon and get to the theology and get to the what we're supposed to learn intellectually. And you think through the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning or wherever church you're at and the songs that you sing. Think about what you're singing. And how can that not invoke any kind of emotion in us? I mean, that's this past weekend you had Ohio State, Michigan. You had the Browns squeaking out a win. And you look at those people. And all of the emotion that they put into cheering on a sports team, but then you come inside the church, and of course, we always spiritualize, that's just, I wasn't brought up that way, or, that's just not my personality, as if that makes it right. I mean, if you never expressed any kind of emotional attachment to your wife, but you always said, honey, I love you, honey, I love you, I think she'd be like, could you mean it? And how often do we come before God and we declare these great truths, this great theology, but have we really taken that time to capture what exactly that theology is? I mean, how often do we as believers, we can unpack all this great theology and what the cross was about and why Jesus died for us, but when was the last time we were speechless and just crying before the Lord that he loved us and gave himself for us?
I don't, like I mentioned earlier, that's some area where I think all Christians, myself, have fallen short so often. We just make it about that book knowledge. Oh, I can explain the atonement. I know what imputation means. Mm-hmm. But do we really sit back and think about what it means? And theology should point us to God, give us a better understanding of who God is and the sacrifices he made for us. But that also should take part and lead us to him. And we should start living that theology. John Piper said, we ought not to speak too long about God with our minds before we turn and speak to God from our heart. We must store a lot of prayer into the stew of our theology. Without prayer, without that emotion, what is theology really at that point?
Right.
Another thing I'm thinking of is our daily Bible reading. Mm-hmm. How many people read their Bible just to say they've read their Bible? Or how many times have you opened your Bible, started reading, and then 10 minutes later you think and you're like, what did I just read? I don't remember any of it. Right. You were on autopilot. Dig into the Word.
Right.
Figure out what it says. I know that, Paul, you sometimes say, we always look at the Bible as what's in it for me. But, a lot of times we do look in it for that, but there's a lot of times where we just look in it out of habit, and we don't pull anything out of it, even for us.
That's true. And, I've kind of bringing this half of the show to a close here for a second, but look so often throughout, even the verse I read from Psalm 108, that I will sing and make melody with all my being, and how often music is commended and commanded throughout Scripture. And I think there's a purpose in that. I mean, God gave us a gift in music, and music hits us emotionally at a place that nothing else can. I mean, for all the people who say, well, I'm not affected by the music I listen to, yeah, you are. I mean, music hits us at a point where nothing else does. I mean, that's why you can be in a horrible mood and listen to your favorite song, and all of a sudden you're in a good mood. Or you can be in a good mood and hear a polka and all of a sudden you're in a bad mood. I mean, there's music can really evoke a lot of things in you. I think the enemy uses that in a negative sense, but music is very powerful, and God commands us to use that music, whether or not we feel gifted or not, whether or not we feel we've got a musical background or a good voice. God commands us to lift our hearts, to engage that emotional part of us. Yes, we should have all the theology in our heads and have that straight, but it should manifest itself in an emotional response to who he is and what he's done for us as well. But we're going to kind of pause here and take a quick break. And on the other side of the break, a few more thoughts, and we'll beat up on the other side of the extreme as well, in the all emotion and no mind, or all emotion, no theology side of it as well. So stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Are you protected from the storms in life?
Here's Stuart Migdon with today's key to living as a disciple of Jesus.
Storms in life will come, especially for disciples of Jesus. We must be prepared to get through them without letting worry sink our ship. In order to stay afloat, we must realize that the storms we are suffering through are being used by God to refine our character. If it weren't for these storms, we would be more selfish, less loving, more envious, and less peaceful with God. But through these storms, our Savior is carrying us, even though we often do not acknowledge His help. In the storms, reach out to God, cling to Him. Smooth sailing is up ahead. Now go and carry out the Lord's great commission and teach this to someone today.
Find out more about the Jesus Take the Wheel discipleship movement. Go to JesusTakeTheWheel.org. That's JesusTakeTheWheel.org.
Creation message. Banned from prison?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
Well, many prison chaplains are using our apologetics books and DVDs to witness to prison inmates. We've actually received many great testimonies from prisoners whose lives were changed by God using this type of creation evangelism. But we once received a letter from a chaplain who rejected a creation book that was donated to his prison library by a supporter of ours. Here's what the chaplain wrote. Quote, "I do not believe that the average inmate with an educational level below the national average can properly process Christian apologetics. I have observed that issues such as creationism, abortion, sex, and politics can be divisive in the prison setting. We should not want to encourage any arguments that may lead to fighting or disruptive behavior." End of quote. You know, it's sad this chaplain is denying the inmates the very message they need to hear, truths that can help them give up their disruptive behavior. Another prison chaplain who uses our materials told us that the majority of inmates who are convinced that God's word is true and become Christians don't return to prison once they're released.
One of our best apologetics tool is a video that's shown inside our planetarium, and it's now available on DVD for home viewing. For your gift of any amount today, we'll send the created cosmos to you. Today's the last day to call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS or go to the web at answersoffer.org.
All right, welcome back. Now, we want to pick up our conversation about worshiping God, following God, worshiping, praying, all of that, really, with this balance between the mind and the emotions. Because, as I said earlier, we can often fall into one of two extremes. Either it's all mind, all theology, no emotions, or it's all emotions and no mind and no theology. And we beat up a little bit on the first half of the show about those who are kind of emotionally detached from their theology, but also want to turn that around a little bit and now look at this aspect of we can be all emotions and no theology, or all emotions and no mind involved. And I think unfortunately, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of both extremes going on, but I think a lot of this too, where it's all about how does this make me feel? You know, how does this worship service make me feel? How does this song make me feel? And we put a lot on the feelings. And I don't want to kind of get us off track, but I think a lot of with the shack was a lot of this too, that it evoked a certain emotional response in people, but they were devoid of any attachment to the theology underneath it. And so I think there's a lot of this too, that it's just, I just want to feel good. I want this kind of holy buzz about me, and you know, nothing else matters on that.
So it kind of turns worship experience into a me-centered experience or a man-centered experience instead of being centered around Christ.
Bingo. I mean, I think that's so much of, obviously, our culture does that, but I think even as Christians, I heard somebody, I forget who was even this morning on the radio, talking about how we've we've really come through this season in the American church of this self-indulgence. It's all about, and I hope we're coming out of it, but it's all about you and what do you want? What do you need? How does this make you feel? And you know, it's, we very much kind of lost focus on, well, what does the Lord want? I think we see that, and Tully and Chavijan does a lot in terms of talking about even what these multi, you know, these segregated generational worship services do in terms of the gospel, that you know, here we're showing the world that, hey, the gospel can't bring us all together. You know, we've got to be divided because I like this music and you like that music and we can't agree on doing anything together. It's all about me. And I think a lot of this with the emotion, and I think on both extremes, well, I like to think or I like to feel, and a lot of it still comes down to just ourselves rather than God saying, I want you to bring every part of you, not just your mind, not just your emotions, but all of it, to bring it before me. And I think I would say, whatever extreme, I think all of us would probably lean toward one extreme or the other, depending on where you lean, and a lot of that may have to do with your personality, how you're brought up, but again, it doesn't mean that it's right. I know there's a lot of people who just, I speak my mind kind of person, and if you get offended, that's just the way I am. I'm just going to tell it like it is, and as if it's an admirable quality to have. You know, there is a point of self-restraint that, you know, even, you know, we can do this to kids. You know, what do we tell kids when we come to church? Well, be quiet. You know, don't talk in church. You've got to be quiet in church. And as adults, we still kind of keep this mentality. Well, I've got to be quiet in church. I can't make a noise in church. And so for a lot of people, that's how they were brought up, or that's kind of their personality, to not be expressive in worship, and certainly want to go to extreme. We talked a little bit about unrestrained worship on Abide Radio Live on Wednesday, but my challenge, I think, for all of us would be, if you know that you are more geared toward theology, force yourself to go down the road of emotions a little more. If you know you're prone to emotions, force yourself down the road of theology to kind of help balance that out. And that's why, maybe I shouldn't say anything, because if I say it, I'll get in trouble. But at Lighthouse, people, I don't know if they'll notice now, I used to follow formula, just because like we need to do more choruses, we have to do more hymns. So I kind of set up a formula to make sure that we're doing enough choruses and enough hymns and keeping everybody happy. And I've shelved that because I think as a church, our tendency is to be very theology mind heavy. And I think we kind of neglect the emotion sometimes. So I'm trying to lean more heavily on some of the choruses that engage some of the emotions and push us in that direction, so that we're not just settling into this nook of all mind, all theology, and not allowing the emotions to get gauged. So I would encourage, if you know where you fall on that extreme, kind of force yourself in the other direction.
One thing you want to make sure, though, Paul, and I've noticed at Lighthouse that you do this, you're good at it, is that when you do pick the music, you do want to make sure that it isn't only emotionally good, that
right.
It's also, it must be theology,
right,
theologically good,
right,
as well.
Exactly. Yeah, there's a lot of songs that are out there. I won't name them because I don't want to start fights with anyone. You guys are listening, whatever. But there's a lot of songs that are just kind of celebrations of me. And they're kind of really get you up and going and make you feel good songs. But when you kind of pull back and just read the words, it's like, oh, I don't know about this one. And so, yeah, I think that's to not just, because, you bring up a great point, that sometimes we think it's just about hymns and choruses. And it's not just that, because there's a lot of hymns that are really good and a lot of choruses are really good, but there's a lot of hymns that are really bad and a lot of choruses that are really bad. And more than just a hymns choruses debate, it's really about the content, what's being said there. And you can have good theology and music that engages the emotions too. I think that's really what we want to kind of strive for. But
Erwin Lutzer actually tied the whole thing up really nicely. He said, we must worship in truth. Worship is not just an emotional exercise, but a response of the heart built upon the truth about God. Then he quotes Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Then he adds, worship that is not based on God's word is but an emotional counter with oneself. So I thought that kind of tied in the need for have good theology, yeah, good doctrine, and then have the heart aspect of the worship all put together.
Yeah,
absolutely. That sounds exactly what he's talking about there.
And that's one thing for me. One thing that when I was a younger believer, if you had a Christian CD, oh, that time was cassettes. Pretty much any cassette that came out, I bought it. I wanted it, and cassettes were cheap, and you can get them. But now I've really kind of, I want to know not just even the lyrics, but I'm more intrigued. I want to know the heart of the performer too. And you know, a guy like Keith Green, all honesty, doesn't have a great voice at all. His voice kind of annoys a lot of people, but I love his music and his ministry because of his heart and his life. And you know, for me, Jeremy Camp is one of my favorites, and he's one of the guys who not only great music, but there's great theology and his heart behind it too. And that's one of the main reasons why I had approached Karina McCandless about doing worship for the Esteem the Word rally was, here's someone that not just has very solid music, but her heart behind it too. And because there's a lot of musicians who are very solid musicians, but there's no heart there. And to always have that balance. And it's unfortunately kind of a rare thing to find, but I think a very important thing to make sure that as believers, whether it be a church or a private worship, to keep those two things in balance at all times.
One thing I thought we could look at too is just a quick little reference of the dangers of being on one side or the other.
Sure.
We'll just take the dangers of having too much theology and not enough heart. This is an area where I know I fall into myself. The first danger is the most serious. You could be a false convert. All that, it's intellectually, you see Christ as your Savior, but you've never truly gave your life over to Him.
Right.
It's all just built on that head knowledge. And then that falls into the rocky ground believer, where the seeds are thrown on the rocky ground that sprouts up. Then in the moment of tribulation, they fall.
Good.
Then the third one is the idolatry of theology, I like to call it. And this is an area where I find myself struggling with sometimes too. Where instead of picking up the Bible, you're picking up that book by John MacArthur, that book by another pastor.
Mm-hmm.
You're reading books that are explaining the Bible to you instead of just going to the Word of God.
Right.
And I think that's the big area where people who are prone to this style fall into. The other one is apologetics become more important than evangelism.
Ooh.
I know myself, I'm very active with evangelism, open-air preaching, mm-hmm. but I love that good apologetics, you know, fist fight as much as anybody. And I found myself one time with a Jehovah's Witness, and another time with a Catholic. I turned it into about me proving them wrong and proving that I knew more than they did.
Yeah.
And I lost sight of the gospel. And I think falling too heavily on the theology side, that's a big danger. And another danger is the strong opinions on non-essentials of the faith can cause division among the brothers.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Where you have to stand your ground and stand firm on the essentials, but on the non-essentials, you have to have grace. But you might want to turn into a debate about that, which has caused division, which is not good.
And you know, that would almost be something that we could explore more in depth. But I think sometimes differentiating the essentials from the non-essentials, I think sometimes we can blur the lines. You know, there's a lot of, we can even define our theology in such a way that, you know, for me, your view of the end times is it's a secondary theology, but we can phrase it in such a way that it becomes an essential. And I think for us to kind of unpack, okay, what exactly defines an essential, what defines a non-essential, maybe that's something we can get into another time, but we kind of blur that line on that, definitely.
Then getting to the dangers of worshiping and with only your heart and not having any doctrine or theology basis behind it. The first thing that popped in my head is that you can easily be lured into false doctrine mm-hmm. and other religions.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep. The coexist movement.
Yeah. Because it's like you said, the coexist. It's all about the emotion. What fills my needs now?
Mm-hmm. What do I feel is right? Not what does the Bible say is right, or you know what is truth? Like, it was Caesar who said that in the Bible, right? Or no, no,
Pharaoh. No, not Pharaoh. The wrong Testament.
the big important guy from the New Testament. Oh, I feel like I'm letting down my Bible teaching right now, but you know.
Pontius Pilate.
Thank you. Yes. Pilate, he said, you know, what is truth? He's asking Jesus this, and if we, you know, search around it in the Bible, we find out that he was asking the one who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Yeah. And following your heart, we know the Bible teaches us that our heart's deceitfully wicked. And if we only rely on our heart to guide us, we can deceive ourselves instead of relying on the Word of God and the teachings of the Bible. Once again, too, if it's all emotion, when those tribulations and trials hit, your faith might only be not strong enough. You know, you have the thing with false conversion and all that being mm-hmm. an issue. Then you can easily fall into legalism, where you have these roles and standards to live by, and we got into that in a previous show quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And another one is you see this sometimes is you turn the gospel into a self-help manual.
Yep. Mm.
And it's not about Jesus doing everything for you. It's about what's Jesus going to do, well, for you to save you, but it's how is he going to make me have a better marriage? How is he going to help me find a better job? How is he going to make my dog, you know, behave better? All the little stuff. And then the other one is you cannot defend the faith or answers to questions, which is the Bible in 1 Peter 3:15 was supposed to always have a defense ready,
mm-hmm.
and able to, and give a reason for our faith. If it's all heart and all emotion, can you really answer the question, well, how is that Buddhist wrong? How is that Mormon wrong?
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. why are they wrong and you're right? Mm-hmm. You won't have the truth or the, be able to stand the ground at that point and defend the faith. Of and course, then, trying to point it to the Bible or in the gospel.
Right, and then that's where, you know, these people get caught up into thinking when the Buddhist or the Muslim or the Mormon or the Jehovah Witness or whoever comes to your door and says, oh, yeah, well, we believe the same thing. We're all good. We're okay. Mm-hmm. And if they don't know their doctrine, they don't know their theology, they're about to, you know, find out that, you know, they everything isn't equal, you know.
Right.
2 + 2 = 4, no matter how many people believe it's 5.
Right, exactly. Okay. And, you know, I guess this kind of wraps around to the reason I can't smoke marijuana and worship God because it makes me feel close to God is, well, it's not grounded in theology. Okay, there's got to be a balance of those two things. And not only balancing out the emotions, but also, you know, for the more high-minded who like to focus on the theology and the intellect and the mind, you can't neglect the emotions either. That's not spiritually healthy either, because God commands that we love him not just with all of our minds and all of our intellect, but to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, with all of our strength, everything, to bring everything to our love and worship of God. So, Chris, any closing thoughts for us?
No, just looking forward to the next week's show.
All right, Ryan, anything on your end?
Yeah, actually, the one thing I was just thinking of is the word theology in itself, it's Christianese term. It's a big term that people might not understand. So I just wanted to look up online real quick what the dictionary would call theology. Or Paul, if you want to maybe break it down and let our viewers know, you know, what it is in, I guess, normal people terms.
Or theo, theos, ology, logos, it's God, word, words of God, the doctrine of God or belief about who God is and which comes out of his word. So everybody has a theology. Somebody once said, everybody has a theology. The question is, what is that theology? All of us have a belief about God and all the things pertaining to the things of God. So, and that's a whole big pool of what goes into that theology, but essentially a study of the things of God. So if that helps. So I'm not sure what your handy-dandy online access will bring up, but that's how I would define it.
I actually think your definition is probably the easiest definition, because I'm looking at Google's define attribute, and every definition that it's bringing up is using the word theology in the definition, so it doesn't really work, but feel free to check it out for yourselves, listeners.
I love when a definition uses the word itself and its definition of what the word means. That doesn't help me at all. So, anyway, we are out of time for today's episode, but thank you so much for listening in. And Lord willing, we'll meet you back here on Monday for another episode of Abide Radio. Until then, have a great weekend. May God bless you. And until next time, abide in Christ.
Bye. Bye.